We are going to be in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, if you want to turn there. We're going to be there for pretty much the whole sermon here, looking at those verses step by step here. That idea of being under pressure or stress leads right into the topic of the day today. So we're talking about an anxious soul, anxiety, dealing with anxieties, and how we do that in a biblical way. So one of the common denominators that unites every person in this room probably is that they've experienced a burdened heart over something. That may be anything. We live in a fallen world, and the groaning of creation echoes loudly. You may have walked in the doors and been carrying any type of burden, any type of baggage. Some are carrying the heavy weight of health issues. Others are carrying the burden of a loss in their life or a wayward child. Many are feeling the crushing pressure of financial instability, while others are just exhausted by the daily, relentless fight against our indwelling sin. Some may even be overwhelmed by the barrage of the 24-hour news cycle and all the things that we're supposed to be told that we're supposed to care about. Some fears start as legitimate concerns. We may have a need in our life, and it starts as a legitimate concern for safety or health or provision, but then we let it spin out of control when we don't deal with it the right way. And I think that's pretty prevalent in our society today, in the world. Anxiety and coping mechanisms for anxiety are pretty prevalent in all walks of life, all walks of secular culture. They deal with it in different ways: distraction, medication, self-help mantras, the endless pursuit of control or the illusion of control over your life. There's entire industries that are dedicated to this. I had the number written down here. It's the market size of anxiety medications and anxiety self-help, everything like that, was almost $5 billion last year, just in the U.S. alone. It's expected to grow to $6.7 billion by 2035. And this stuck out to me, that over 14% of our population is on some sort of anxiety medication at some level. It's a universal human condition. So that means it's universal to Christians as well. We're not exempt from that. Stress comes in many different forms. Some are healthy stress. Maybe it's family stress. Some stress is detrimental. It hurts. The way we deal with stress, whether it's good or bad, is where the rubber meets the road, and what we're going to be looking at in these verses. And as stated before, the world uses distractions, redirection, breathing techniques, self-help books, medication, and a lot more. And a lot of that can help in the short term. But while those techniques give temporary help and may make you feel better in the moment, it's still there. The anxiety is still there. True relief from anxiety is not found in those things. But the Word of God offers something entirely different, an alternative solution. We don't have to distract ourselves from it. We can cast it away, as we're going to learn in these verses. It offers a sovereign cure, as we'll read about in the Scriptures today. So turn with me there in 1 Peter 5. We're going to reread the passage that Scott just read for us, and then we'll get into these verses together. So Peter writes here, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." These verses stick together in the broader context of 1 Peter. They're bound together grammatically, and Sam would love this. He's not here for it, but maybe he's watching online. So I am going to get into some grammar here. In the original Greek text, verse 7 is not an independent command. So a lot of people like to pull that verse out of context and just say, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, which sounds good. But you can't pull that away from verse 6. They're connected. The word casting is a participle. It's directly connected to and dependent upon the command in verse 6 to humble yourselves. This is a crucial grammatical key. You cannot cast your cares upon a God you have not first bowed your knees before. We're going to unpack that today, and what it means to humble ourselves before God, and then what it means to cast all our anxiety on him, and also why that's something we can do. It's because he cares for you, as you see those those sections bolded out there. That's what we're going to go through step by step. We're going to look at the source of true peace and how we as Christians can seek that true peace for ourselves despite all the things going on in the world. God's sovereign providence, we'll see true peace is found only when we first humble ourselves under God's sovereign providence. Second, we'll actively see the transfer of the weight of our lives onto His shoulders. And third, we'll anchor our souls in His covenantal love, in that covenantal love of Christ. Those are the three main points that we're going to talk about today. And my prayer is this sermon encouraging to you, because even over the last 2.5 to 3 days, as I the process of typing, pouring over, and thinking about these topics and trying to divide these scriptures, it's been an encouragement to me. It's been a blessing to me. So if it can be a blessing to you this morning, that's probably a bonus on top of what it's already been for me. So we come to the first point here. Point number one, humility under providence. Peter begins by telling us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He makes a direct connection to pride here by the use of humility as a prerequisite to relief from the anxiety we face. So why does Peter connect anxiety to pride? Why is that connection there? Because anxiety at its very root is often the bitter fruit of pride, controlling things that we can't control, wanting to be on top of things that can't be held down. Pride is the illusion that we are in control of our own lives, and anxiety is the panic that sets in when we realize that we're not God and we can't control those things. So humbling ourselves has been a big part of Pastor Sam's sermons the last couple of weeks. If you remember last week, he spent quite a bit of time talking about humbling ourselves and how that leads into transforming our minds. This is another place in scriptures where that same theme is happening. Finding a right view of ourselves in the light of who God is humbling yourself. Not in sackcloth and ashes and throwing yourself in the dirt, but looking to God and submitting to His authority and sovereignty. Knowing that we are not God, but also knowing that we're not worthless. We have worth in His sight. As Pastor has said, we need to renew our minds. And that's what you'll see through the scriptures today. To humble ourselves under God's mighty hand is to submit joyfully to His providence and sovereignty. As Christians, we hold fast to the truth of the scriptures, which states in Isaiah 41, "Fear not," I read this verse earlier, "fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will keep you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The hand of God in that scripture, and also in 1 Peter here, represents His absolute, unhindered sovereignty. Humbling yourself means looking at our current situation, the very thing that's causing us anxiety, and saying, "Lord, You have ordained this or permitted this for my good and for my glory. I submit to Your timeline of how this is going to play out, and I submit to Your wisdom on why You've brought it into my life." Sounds good when you write it down, but when you put that into practice, that gets pretty hard. So when we do this, we avoid the split or the dichotomy in our lives that pride brings. When pride sneaks in, we either think too highly of ourselves, we try to put ourselves too high, or we think too little of ourselves, and that causes our minds to push us to anxiety, depression, and different things. Either we control the situation, or we lose ourselves to despair. There's no in-between when we can't humble ourselves, when we don't have a right view of ourselves in the face of a holy God. Through humbling ourselves, we avoid that pit. We avoid falling into the pitfall of thinking too highly of ourselves, or the idea of throwing yourself in the pit, or in medieval times when they used to beat themselves because they thought that was the best Christian way, self-mutilation and things like that. That's not right. So there's some warnings here in the scriptures. Each point I'll have a warning and an encouragement. There's a warning here against the quiet, deceptive sin of human autonomy, being capable of anything apart from God's grace. When we refuse to accept God's sovereign timeline, when we grumble against the trials he's ordained, we are in practice denying his lordship. We're acting as functional atheists. We pretend there's not a God when we try to control every aspect of our lives. Pride whispers the lie that we can carry the load better than God can, or that we know better than the Almighty how our lives should unfold. To hold on to your anxiety tightly rather than submitting to God's hand is to wage a silent war against the throne of heaven. And let me tell you from personal experience and from the scriptures, being at war with God is not a good place to be. Holding tightly to that and grumbling and why is this happening is not a good place to be. So just an example here, who can change the weather by grumbling about it? A lot of times we'll talk about the weather and we'll grumble about it, but who can change the weather? If we rejoice or despair with the rain or the snow or the heat, do we have any less rain or snow or heat? No, but we do rob ourselves of the joy of the present when we do that. Sometimes getting caught in the rain can be a fun thing, but if you grumble about it, you lose the joy of that moment. Yesterday, Caden and I were riding bikes at Lake Park. I saw him laughing about this. We were riding bikes at Lake Park, and I looked up, and we were going on the big loop around past the horses and everything, and I said, we better cut across the baseball field, or we're going to be in across the baseball field parking lot, or we're going to be in trouble. And sure enough, we got there right. We had about 10 drops falling right as we got to the car, and he got in, and I got wet. So somebody had to put the bikes in the rack. But if we grumble and complain and think sourly about that, does that change the moment? No, but you lose the joy of that moment. So that's the warning there. But hear this encouragement here as well in the first point. The mighty hand that brings the trial or brings things into our lives is the exact same hand that holds us eternally secure in Christ Jesus. God's sovereignty is not a cold, fatalistic force. It's the purposeful, loving governance of a perfectly wise Father. He's not a tyrant playing a game of chess with your life, moving pieces around the board and sacrificing them to win the game just to protect himself as the king. Instead, there's a better metaphor here, and I think this goes along with Jim's medical ministry here. So shout out to Jim and the medical ministry, but that might have been why this was on my mind. It says, how many of you have had surgery? So I unfortunately have had a lot of surgeries, starting from very young on my feet and things like that. And I now am the proud owner of 7 plates and 12 screws between my leg and my head. But have those in order to get back to right health. So here we look at the metaphor. A better metaphor for this is that God is a master surgeon. Though his scalpel may cut deeply, it's always meant to heal. It's to conform you to the image of Christ. You can humble yourself under his hand because the hand is fundamentally good. It's not that God does good things. It's that he is good. It's his being. So when the master surgeon comes in and maybe amputates something out of our lives, it can be painful. We can have pain that comes with that. We can have suffering that comes with that. There's a timetable for recovery. There's things that you need to do to get back to right health that if you don't do them, you're never going to make it there. But over time, it works to our good. Over time, he works that healing in our lives that comes from that pain. So when we see that God is good, his ways are so much better than our, his ways are so much better for our sanctification and long-term benefit. We see that his yoke is light in comparison to trying to do it all on our own. If we're holding tightly to that and we're clinging to that anxiety and worrying about controlling everything, that's a heavy load. We're going to learn in a moment about casting our cares, and we're going to see where that can lighten our load. We see that his yoke is light. When we accept the fact and recognize the truth in it, we can really humble ourselves and submit to his sovereign hand. So that's point number one, humble ourselves. Point number two, so once we are positioned in humility and have a right view of ourselves in the light of a holy God, Peter tells us what to do with that heavy weight of anxiety we're holding on to. And point number two is, we're casting all our anxieties on him. So another little word study here, and looking at the Greek, and I'm definitely not a Greek scholar, I've never even had a class of Greek, so I'm heavily dependent on the internet for these Greek things when I look it up. But the Greek word for casting used here is, I'm going to attempt to say it, but I'll leave it to this, epiripto. And I even have a little thing here that says, don't attempt to say it, but I did. It's a word of action. It's a word that has a physical picture to it. It means to deliberately throw something onto something else. And according to the Internet Bible Research Tool, so it has to be right, the only other time this specific word is used in the New Testament is in Luke 19:35, when the disciples took their cloaks and throw them onto the back of the donkey for Jesus to ride. So they're taking them off themselves and casting them onto the donkey. It's a definitive, active transfer from one to another. And Peter's echoing the wisdom of Psalm 55:22 here. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. It is not just throwing something off to get it away from yourself, like merely distracting from an anxiety. It's not just throwing it off temporarily so you can kind of forget about it for a while. It's a deliberate action to throw onto another, taking it off yourself and throwing it onto another. So we're commanded to humble ourselves first and have a right view of ourselves in comparison to God. And then cast our anxieties on him. One is dependent on the other to accomplish the work. We don't even know where to cast our anxiety if we haven't humbled ourselves before a holy God. That's why modern society is so confused on this topic. They don't know where to put it. They're constantly throwing it off, but it's not going anywhere. It's always coming back. The pride of control sneaks in, and we want to reign over this ourselves when that's the opposite of what we should do, what we're called to do here in the scriptures. We want to find the next thing and the next thing and the next thing that we can do to make this better. But that's not what the scriptures call us to do here. They call us to cast it off and cast it on to him. So as we return to the scriptures here, casting all your anxieties on him. Notice the absolute nature of the word all. It doesn't say cast the big things on God, or cast the little things on God, or cast the things that you think are out of your control on God. It says cast it all. All your anxiety, all your worry, cast it on him. God does not ask you to carry the major things and give him the minor irritations. Nor does he want you to give him the spiritual burdens and you handle the financial. We don't pick and choose which anxieties or burdens we cast on him. He wants them all. He bears them all. He knows the solution to them all. He is the eternal solution to them all. So all your anxieties, your health, your children, your job, your reputation, your fight against sin, the cares of the world, take that entire heavy, tangled mess and throw it onto the shoulders of God. So how do we do this practically? What does this look like practically? We do it through dependent, unceasing prayer. We do it by crying out to God. As Paul commands in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. One way that we do this is we call out to God. We make these known to him. Another way we can do this is we're in his word. If we're drowning in his word, we won't be drowning in the world. If we're drowning in his world, in his word, we won't be drowning in anxiety. Those who are in the word are encouraged daily. Those who are in the word are built up daily. These scriptures don't come to mind if you've never read them. And there's lots of different ways that can look. There are lots of different ways that can look in your life. There's obviously daily reading and poring over the scriptures in your Bible and, you know, taking notes and deliberately doing that. There's listening to the word. I'm very encouraged by, I'm an auditory learner. I even had my wife read this sermon aloud to me last night just so I could hear it instead of reading it over and over and over again. So when I hear something, I can remember it a lot better than when I read it. So I'll put on my earbud or be in the car and just play the word. Play the Bible, and you can listen to it that way. And you don't know what you're going to hear. Sometimes you hear things differently than you read it too, or the inflection of the reader may be different than the way you're reading it in your mind. So something else stands out. That's all part of it. Immersing yourself in the word. And it looks like seeking others out to help. So if you're struggling with anxiety, seek someone to be accountable to. Seek someone to help disciple you. Our theme for this year is diligent discipleship. Find someone to meet with and say, man, I'm in it again. I'm just trying to control everything in my life. I just need you to pray with me and turn this and cast this on to God. So to dwell on and live with anxiety is not the way to go. We need these spiritual practices in our life to help the Spirit grow in our lives and help in our sanctification. So here in this section, we take our anxieties and place them squarely on the one who can bear them and support us. The one who knows our inner workings and our deepest needs, and the one who is faithful to sustain us. And he's sovereign over it all. So there is a warning here. We must be clear with ourselves about what anxiety is and see the warning here in this section. Holding on to our anxieties when God has commanded us to cast them is fundamentally an issue of unbelief. We don't believe that God can do it. It reveals a heart that doubts. When you refuse to cast your care, you're either doubting God's power by saying he isn't strong enough to handle it, he's not strong enough to fix this in my life, or you're doubting God's goodness, saying he won't resolve this in a way that's good for me. Both those are fundamentally untrue. To dwell on and live with anxiety when the King of the universe has commanded you to cast it on him is an act of disobedience to these scriptures. Not to cause more anxiety in your life, but you're sinning by not dealing with it the right way. It's a failure on our part, myself included at times, to not recognize and utilize the benefit that we have when it comes from resting in Christ. Pastor Sam's preached on that before, about our rest that is in Christ. It's a rest like no other. It's a rest that surpasses anything that the world can provide or seems to advertise nonstop. Resting in Christ is so much bigger than just kicking your feet up and sitting in the recliner. It's a rest for your soul. It's a rest for your mind. It's a rest for your heart. So, we have an encouragement here as well. That was an encouraging end to the warning, but there we go. Now we have an encouragement here as well, here in the scriptures. Christ is your burden bearer. You were never designed by your Creator to carry the weight of your own burdens. You certainly were not designed to carry the weight of your own justification and sanctification. He invites the transfer of your load because his shoulders are all powerful. The reason his yoke is light, as I spoke about before, is because he bears all the weight for us. That's only available through true faith that is placed in Christ. True faith is not merely intellectual. It's not just knowing the scriptures. There's plenty of people, we were talking about this in Sunday school last week, I think. There's plenty of people in the world who know the Bible. There's plenty of theology teachers who know the Bible and are not even professing Christians. So it's not an intellectual knowledge of the Bible and in God's Word. It's an active daily resting in Christ. It's throwing your burdens on Him because He's strong enough to carry both you and your burdens through the night of the world to the dawn of glory. So once we cast our anxieties on Him, where do we place our anchor? Where do we anchor ourselves and get that firm foundation? It's in the covenant care of God. And that's point number three here, is the covenant care of God. We may be able to go eat breakfast again. I'm going to be done early. No, I'm just joking. So once we cast our anxieties on Him, we go to the covenant care of God. We now come to the most tender phrase in the entire text, the bedrock reason why we can let go of our need for control. And it's that last bolded section up there where it says, because He cares for you. The point is here, the covenant care of God. So why should we, small, frail creatures, trust in the invisible, immortal, holy God with the most precious and fragile parts of our lives? Because it matters to Him. He's not just some distant dictator who rules the world. He cares about you, Christian, and He cares about me. So let that sink in. The God who speaks to the galaxies, who spoke the galaxies into existence, the God who names the stars and directs the ocean tides, takes a deep, personal, intimate, and continuous interest in you. So as believers, we do not view this care as generic. It's not just something, oh, He cares for you. Like, you know, I care for that person. Well, it's a little bit more than that. His care was planned in the eternal decrees of eternity past. It was secured by the blood of Christ on the cross, and it is applied to our hearts today through the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is at work to care for us, both for our eternal salvation and for our present time of need and our sanctification. That care is a divine decree from our Creator. We don't have a God who's cold and distant. He's very intimate to us. We have a God who's near to us in our time of need, who came to earth as a suffering servant to know our human condition. Someday, He'll return as a conquering king and call us all up to glory forever with Him. And again, in this section where He cares for us, there is a warning here. Our view of God can be wrong here as well. We must guard our hearts against two great errors, and there's many more, but these are two that I picked out, regarding God's care for us. First, reject the lie of deism. And we may not have people that preach deism today, but there's people who, in practice, will preach this. The notion that God created the world and stepped back and just lets it go, leaving us to fend for ourselves. It's the idea of the clockmaker God who wound up the timer and now He's just letting it run down until time is up. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God we serve. He is intricately involved in our lives. And second, this is a more common one. Do not fall for the trap of measuring God's care by your current circumstances. So when the bank account is empty, or an MRI result comes back and it's bad, or your family falls short of your expectations yet again, Satan will whisper, "See, He doesn't care for you." He's left you high and dry. Christian, don't believe that lie. You are not your circumstances, and God is never changing. Though your circumstances may be hard, we may face trials, we may face hard times, and we've spoken about, you know, God is that master surgeon. There's times when He has to cut deeply, but He does this because He's working for your good. He's working to better you. He's working to create more of Him in you. So, you are not your circumstances, and God is never changing. If you interpret God's love through the lens of your temporary trials, you will always end up anxious and despairing. God will never be enough, because you'll always be in that trial, and you'll always be shaking your fist at Him, wondering when it's going to be over. God is our loving Father even when we can't see the big picture of how our current circumstances are working for our good. He is still good, as I said before. He is good. He doesn't just do good things for us. He is a good God. And there's an encouragement here, the proof of the cross, the proof that we have in the cross. So how do we know that God cares for us? We look to the cross. Romans 8:32 provides the ultimate logic of God's covenantal care for us. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God sacrificed His own Son, for His only Son for us. So why wouldn't He give us all the other things? If God cared enough for you to crush His only beloved Son under the weight of His infinite wrath, to save your soul from hell, do you really think He'll abandon you now? If He solved your greatest problem, which is eternal damnation of your body and soul, will He not certainly care for your daily provision, your failing health, and your family strife? His love is objectively proven in blood. His care for us is on full display at the cross. Therefore, your anxieties are eternally safe when you cast them on Him. So, famous last words. In conclusion, I put a little note here. Let's land this plane and not crash it. And I looked around a little bit ago. Nobody was asleep, so that's good too. So, in conclusion, to conquer the crushing weight of anxiety, we must do three things. First, we must humble ourselves under God's absolute sovereign hand, repenting of our pride. And second, we must deliberately, through prayer, throw every single burden onto His shoulders. And third, we must anchor our wandering minds to the objective reality in His blood-bought covenant love for us. This means different things to different people. So to the unbeliever here today, if you're here outside of Christ, I have to speak with you with some urgency here. You cannot cast your anxieties on a God you're currently warring with. If you've not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ for your salvation, the wrath of God remains on you. This is the ultimate objective cause for the terror and anxiety in your life. You have no promise of His covenant care. But today, the door of grace is open. Flee from your sin. Humble yourself before His mighty hand today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him for your salvation, and you will find that the eternal burden of guilt is lifted at the cross. The war is halted. The warring between you and God is halted. True peace is found. Christ is yours forevermore. If that is your prayer today, find someone to speak with after the service. We'd be happy. There's plenty of men that'd be happy to pray with you, rejoice with you, connect you to more resources on how you can begin a life more abundant than you've ever imagined. Today could be the day of salvation for the unbeliever. And to the believer, to brothers and sisters here at Calvary, what specific anxiety did you walk into the room with today? I want you to mentally tag that in your mind right now. Is it a fear of the future? A regret of the past? A present crisis in your life? Identify the pride that makes you want to control it and grab onto it. Repent of that. That causes you to doubt God's goodness in that area. And right now, in the quietness of your heart, throw it on the strong shoulders of Jesus Christ. Leave this sanctuary today walking a little bit lighter. Not because your circumstances have magically changed, but resting in the unshakable biblical reality here. The sovereign God of the universe cares for you. And as we go to prayer here, take time to pray to the Lord silently right where you are, and I'll close this in prayer in just a few moments. But first, I want to read, we're going to sing the second verse of It Is Well With My Soul here in just a second as the closing song, and I wanted to read that before we go to our time of prayer. So I'll read that here. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And I hope that's your prayer today. If it's not, as I said before, find someone to talk to after the service this morning.